God, which is in ye, through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
That's on page 1195.
When Paul writes to Timothy, he writes to a world, in a culture with a highly developed code of honor and shame. There were things that brought honor to people, the social circles that you moved in, those who were powerful and influential in the culture, the profession you worked in, that gave you honor. How well respected was it? How well paid was it? The answer to that, the pay question, was demonstrated in the material possessions that you owned. And the pursuit of every citizen in the time of Paul was to increase in honor and prestige. Social mobility is what we would call it today. Conversely, there were things that brought shame in Paul and Timothy's culture. Poverty. In fact, slavery meant that you were considered at the bottom of society. But being cold-shouldered by the rich and powerful would also have brought immediate shame and would have had grave consequences for work and family. Your beliefs could bring shame. If they were different or contradicted the culture's worldview, if they challenged Rome, then you were certain to be marginalized and shamed at great cost. No prize then for guessing where Paul, the Apostle Paul, came within these social circles. Paul was in prison. Just like today, there's a stigma attached to imprisonment. And then there was the reason that he was in prison. Paul was preaching a message that would have been an offense to those in power, threatening their social standing. A king greater than Caesar? And in fact, in direct opposition to him? And this king that Paul preached had been crucified on a cross as a homeless, penniless, backwater preacher. That would have been incredible nonsense and a great offense to anyone who wanted to get ahead under the power of Rome, who wanted power and wealth and success. So here is Timothy, a youngish gospel minister, ministering in Ephesus, as we discovered last week. His friend and mentor, Paul, is far, far away in Rome, in prison, for teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And the temptation for Timothy in this shame and honor culture, when things are hard in church, when your friends and family are a long way away, when culture is saying, this is not a message we want to hear, the temptation for Timothy is to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. To be ashamed of the message of who he is and what he's done. Timothy is tempted, incredibly tempted, to think it's not worth it. He's tempted to change the message, possibly, to desert the messenger. After all, who wants to end up in prison? Now, our Western 21st century culture is not precisely the same as the honor and shame culture of Paul's day, but the principles that shape and guide the human heart certainly are. We also want to be accepted and included, don't we? We want to get ahead and live successful, comfortable lives. Those realities resonate with each one of us as we think about them. Successful, get ahead, comfortable. They resonate with us deeply. And we all feel the jolt and embarrassment, the pain and the shame when we are not accepted, when we are marginalized, when we're scoffed at or rejected. Do we not often face precisely the same battle that Paul is speaking about here, of being ashamed of the gospel when it might threaten friendships or getting to know someone or getting ahead in work, promotion, the loss of credibility with those we're speaking to, perhaps in a conversation, the ripple effects with how other people start talking about us, looking at us, perhaps stronger opposition than that? We too can be tempted to be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord Jesus, which is why we need to listen carefully to what Paul says to Timothy this morning as he commands his young son in the faith, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Rather, be faithful to the gospel. Those are my 2 points. And by the way, on the handout, you can just see the outline of where we're going, the handout that you were given on the way in. So firstly, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Have a handout, rest it on the Bible, and have a look at 1 Timothy. There's no PowerPoint. So have a look at 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul confronts the temptation head on, verse 8. He says, so look, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul is really honest about the consequences of not being ashamed of living out and speaking out the good news of Jesus. In verse 8, he says, look, we should not be ashamed. But look what he says next. He says, rather be willing to suffer for the gospel. Paul knows that this message of a crucified king is a stumbling block to Jews and foolish to everyone else. He knows that the message that we all live as rebels in God's world, and that because of that we live under the constant shadow of death, under God's judgment for our rebellion, that's not a message the world, our culture, wants to hear. We do not want to be told that we're sinners, accountable to a holy, just God. We prefer the darkness of our own self-centered rule and power. And so those who threaten that self-centeredness, that self-life, especially those who speak of God and salvation and Jesus and judgment, we best ignore, at worst, kill. Paul himself is a prisoner for preaching this message and is on death row. What a way to address Timothy's temptation to be ashamed. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed, but be ready to suffer. Now, how can he say this? What kind of advice, what kind of comfort is that? Well, look at what he says next. He rejoices in the wonder of the message that he preaches. He rejoices in the wonder of the gospel. In verses 9 and 10, in our reading this morning, we have one of the most glorious gospel summaries in all of the New Testament. I've got 15 minutes. I wish I had an hour. You see, the reality of death is something that none of us can deny. And the reason for death in this world is our sin, our rebellion before God. But God has worked to save us from sin and death. This is the greatest news we could ever receive. It's the most valuable treasure in all of the world. And certainly something worth dying for. Don't be ashamed of this good news, this saving news, Timothy. It's glorious. Be ready to give everything for it. And Paul outlines the grand shape of the gospel by looking at what God has done in the present, in eternity past, and will do in the future through his son, Jesus Christ. Look at what God has done in the present. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, he, God, has saved us and called us to a holy life. And look at verse 10. He's done that through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what we have just celebrated at Christmas, the birth of Jesus, who was born to die. He was born to defeat death and bring life and life forevermore. Luke Ferry, the philosopher, 7 or 8 years ago, published a little book called A Brief History of Thought. It came about through a dinner conversation with some friends, and after that conversation, he went on to write 267 pages outlining a brief history of philosophy. And you know what? It became an international bestseller, especially on the continent. Millions of copies were bought. And in that book, Luc Ferry, he's not a Christian, he's a French philosopher, he's not a Christian. He says, look, the biggest question that philosophy tries to answer is death. How, as human beings, do we live in a world where we will die? And he looks at the ancient Greeks, and he looks at the Enlightenment, and he looks at post-modernity. But in that book, 20%, 25% of the book, he has a glorious section on Christianity. And he gives actually Christianity a fairly good representation. He quotes a lot of the words of Jesus, a lot of the words of the Apostle Paul. And at various times in that book, he says, do you know what? I might not agree with what is said, but can there be a more persuasive, all-encompassing answer to death than the Christian answer provided in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus comes and gives his life as a perfect sacrifice before a holy God so that anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ might find life, forgiveness with God, and eternal life to come. Jesus proves this through his resurrection from the dead. The tomb is gloriously empty. The body of Jesus never found. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of everyone who trusts and follows him. And all of that, all of what God has done for us in Jesus in history, is based on what God has planned from eternity past. Look at verse 9 again. Paul says, he has saved us from death to life through Jesus, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This is the mind-bending truth. Our salvation, our life forevermore with Jesus, is not based on anything we have done. Not on our good works. Anything good you've done this past week or will do today or will do in the future. It's not based on our ability to see and understand the truth of the gospel. Before we had been born, before we'd done or thought anything, God, according to his divine purposes, his amazing kindness, that's what grace means, sets his love upon his people in Jesus. This should give us such confidence and assurance and security and hope. We are part of a divine plan put in place before anything was created. And what God has planned and revealed in the life of Christ, he will bring to completion. Look what God will do in the future. Verse 12. Paul says, this is why I'm suffering, for I am. The message that we've just reminded ourselves of. Yet this is no cause for shame. Here's the shame word. Because I know who I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That day is a key phrase in 2 Timothy. That day means the day when Jesus Christ shall return and history will be wrapped up and all those who've trusted him will be with him forever in a new heavens and a new earth. And Paul knows God will do this. He knows that day is coming, and that day fast coming. We're a day closer now. Sunday the 21st of January, we're a day closer to it. That day is fast coming and soon will be here. This is the wonder of the gospel, of God's saving purposes in Jesus, past, present, and future. It's how we are justified, declared right in God's sight, sanctified, called to live a holy life before God, glorified. We will be made new in that new heavens and earth with God. This is the glorious message of the gospel, the hope of the world. It's how death is defeated. You will find no better answer, because this is the only answer. It is how death is defeated, and we find life without end. Luke Ferry, in that book, A Brief History of Thought, is amazed by the Christian promise that not only will our souls remain in for eternity, but bodies as well. Because no one else promises that our bodies will remain and be made new. And Paul says in verse 11, look in verse 11, he says, of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's the hat he wears. It's a way of remembering what he says there. Herald, apostle, teacher. And because of it, he suffers. But he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be willing to suffer. This is the best news ever. It's the greatest, most important, most urgent news anyone could declare and anyone could hear. And we might not be the Apostle Paul, we're certainly not that, or Pastor Timothy, we're not that either. But we all need to hear this encouragement this morning to not be ashamed of this good news. Do not be ashamed, brother and sister. When you're with your friend, when you're with your school friend, your mum or dad at the school gate, a work colleague of yours, when you're with that neighbor and they don't know Jesus, when you're with them, for a brief moment, they come into contact with a rescue raft. They're drowning. They're drowning in a sea of God-ignoring disobedience and hopelessness. Who knows when they will go under? But we, the church, have the words of eternal life. You know the rescue raft. By God's grace, as he gives us opportunity, as we grow in friendships, as we perhaps have an opportunity of conversation, we can share with them the truth that could pull them in if they will hear and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other hope, no other rescue. Do not be ashamed of holding out the word of life, the only message of hope. And each of us are reminded to not be ashamed of the gospel, and then are likewise called to be faithful to the gospel. Faithful to the gospel, that's my second point. You see, one of the key ways that we might try and combat our shame, being ashamed, is that we might try and alter the message. We might try kind of and change it. Change the habits of Jesus, like he's the only way to God, or hell is an eternal place of torment and condemnation. That would make it more acceptable. If we change those bits, change the kind of hard edges, that makes it a bit more acceptable to those who hear it. It makes it less embarrassing for us as we communicate it. So it's no surprise, after Paul said, do not be ashamed, Timothy, where he goes next. He says, Timothy, be faithful to the message. Look at verse 13. Be faithful to the message. Verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here, he's saying to us this morning, the message of the gospel is not some flexible, changeable, we can decide which bits we like, we can decide which bits we don't like message, we can change it at will. It is the apostolic gospel, preached, taught, written by a group of men who were set apart and who laid down their life for the form and content of the good news of Jesus Christ. These men saw the risen Jesus Christ. This, what we have in our hands now, is the pattern of sound teaching that Paul is referring to here in this verse. Here in the 27 historical documents of the New Testament, we have the apostolic teaching in all its sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. Paul is commanding Timothy and all who follow in Timothy's office and all who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ to be faithful to this gospel as it has been taught. And brothers and sisters, this obviously means that we are to know what is written here. All of us, from the youngest to the oldest, men and women, new Christians and those who've believed for decades. Perhaps one of the plagues on the church in the West in our generation is a growing biblical illiteracy amongst us.
We might struggle to know the Ten Commandments or a basic Bible overview, let alone the foundational truths of a Trinitarian theology, all of which have a massive impact on the Christian life. Listen, this isn't something that we should leave to Johnny because he's our pastor, or Dave because he's one of the elders, or Chris because he's a man, or an adult because they're adults. This is the greatest, most precious treasure and eternal truth, and all of us are called to know it, to read it, to grow in our understanding of it. Day by day, and month by month, and year by year. To read it, and meditate, and study, to know it. My Phoebe had an operation on her teeth on Friday. And because of various complications that Phoebe's has, she was a general anesthetic. And Sharon doesn't like seeing the kids being put out like that. So I went in with Phoebe to the little theater. And they put a kind of little cream stuff on the two hands to kind of get the line in, and they do it twice in case one doesn't work. With Phoebe's, of course, the one didn't work. So we were in there for a while. I could see the surgeons looking through the little kind of round windows, wondering what was taking so long. And they were kind of doing their lovely thing of chatting to Phoebe's, and it was amazing to see these five very, very bright, knowledgeable anesthetists learning stuff from Phoebe Price, because Phoebe soon had them on to Strictly Come Dancing. And there is not much that Phoebes doesn't know about Strictly Come Dancing. She knows the recent 40 for the latest tango and the middle name of Tess. And I could genuinely see some surprise and some information gathering from these anesthetists. You could see what was passionate, what was dear to Phoebes, what she likes reading up about and what she knows about. She knows of what she loves. And that is true for us. This is the most precious, glorious truth, and it's not to be left to the pastor, or it's not left to a man, or it's not left to be someone older. All of us are called to know it, to love it, so that we can stand for it and contend for it. Look at verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, Paul says. He says it twice. Look, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's us as a church, by the way. As we've already acknowledged, Paul knows that this gospel will be rejected and opposed. It will be attacked. He knows that those in the church could put pressure on altering its message to make it more acceptable to those who hear it. Which is why he says twice to Timothy, guard this gospel. Guard this pattern of sound teaching, this good deposit. Timothy is to contend for its message to those who inside and outside of the church might want to change it. As Paul passes on the baton of gospel proclamation to Timothy, he uses here the language of entrustment. Each generation is entrusted with the gospel. We are, and we are called to be faithful to it, to know it and stand for it, protecting it, even from the smallest alteration. This gospel message is the most precious thing on earth. It's the only way people can be rescued from darkness and brought into the light of the gospel. It's the only way into the heavenly kingdom. It will always come under vigorous attack from within and without the church. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is ministering, once in a message, he said in Acts 20, look, wolves will arise outside and inside the church who will try and twist what the gospel says. No, we are called to contend for this gospel, to stand for it, for its truth. Hence why we need to know it. Well, we haven't got time to look at the last part of what Paul says. He does say if we're to be faithful to the gospel, to its message, then we need to demonstrate that by being faithful to its messengers. We are to stand with those who rightly teach and proclaim the gospel and not desert them, as happened to Paul. Look at verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Instead, we are to be faithful to those who stand for the gospel, especially in the midst of persecution. Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me, and here it is, was not ashamed of my chains. Brothers and sisters, let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but prepared to suffer for the most important and glorious of realities. All that God has done, past, present, and future in Christ Jesus, to save us from death and bring us to life. All over the world now, in special hotspots around our globe, there are brothers and sisters in prison who will give their lives for the truth of what you hold in your hands. Who will say, no, on this I stand, and I'm willing to lose work, lose family, lose freedom, lose my life. Think of places like North Korea or Afghanistan or Iraq, Iran. Let's be faithful to the gospel, knowing its content, protecting it from being twisted and changed, and faithful to those who stand for it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's not be ashamed, but be faithful to Jesus Christ and all that he's said and done. We're going to sing again. And I can't remember the song that is to be sung. But when the musicians start to play the music, let's stand and sing together.
Strong in the same.